She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her."
I didn't look at the lecture and decide that Martha Goodwin should read that passage.
It was on purpose. I knew it.
Well, it'll be some relief, although it's not going to be a relief that the text for the sermon this morning is the one that we have in Amos 8. As you see, we'll be reading verses 4 through 12, and this is certainly one of those hard passages in the scriptures we haven't read, or I haven't preached for a while on the prophets. So listen to the prophet Amos as he brings us God's word. "Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be over so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'Surely I will never forget any of their deeds.' Shall not the land tremble on this account and everyone mourn who lives in it? And all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day." And then really some of the most horrible words that we hear in the scriptures anywhere. "The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." This is the word of the Lord. A lot of us, when we were young pastors, when we were young and new and full of fervor, not that we don't keep some fervor, but when we sort of had that rosy new outlook, you might say, we loved a lot of times to come to words like these in Amos 8 from the great prophets of Israel. Somehow this kind of passage was ideal for our passion and for our new sense of mission. I think we had a conviction that if we preached this kind of word from the pulpit fervently enough on Sunday, then the congregation would be amazed, they'd be astounded, and every member would be completely transformed by Monday morning. One of the prophet Amos's greatest passages, and not the passage that we're going to look at this morning, is from Amos 5, verses 21 through 24. You're probably familiar with these words. In this passage, Amos is fiery, and his speech booms out the words of the Lord to the people of Israel. And in that passage, the one from Amos 5, he's convicting the people of hypocrisy and of abuse in their worship services. We would call them worship services, because they come in and they piously worship, and then they go right out and they ignore and they mock God's commands by heaping all kinds of social injustice on the weakest and most vulnerable people in the society. I didn't pick this passage for Hope Christmas and July Sunday either. So there in In Amos 5, the Lord speaks these words, and they're every bit as strong as the words in Amos 8. He says, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. That means pious worship that doesn't make any difference in the lives of the people. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings, these were the centerpiece of Israel's worship, and your grain offerings, I won't accept them. And the offerings of well-being from your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. And take away the noise of your songs, and I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now we hear words very much like those, again in our passage from Amos 8 this morning. In this passage, the Lord is confronting the people with economic injustice. Their immorality in this passage is in their commercial world every day. And Amos comes to him with God's word, and he says that they can't wait after claiming to be faithful to God. They can't wait to get out and cheat and steal and take advantage of the weakest people and the most vulnerable people in their society. And they do that by the way their commerce is set up. It's set up in a way that lets them oppress and suppress people, the weakest people in the community. I don't know current statistics. Some of you probably do, but several years ago in one research, in our country, the average CEO's after-tax compensation had risen by more than 300% after inflation, after it was adjusted by inflation, for inflation. And at the same time, the average worker's pay fell by 13%. There is a remarkable fact in our scriptures that we don't always, I guess, take into account. The God of the Jews, the God of the Old Testament, and the God that we Christians worship in Jesus Christ is a strangely and disarmingly particular God. No aspect of our lives escapes God's notice. He won't stay away from any area of our lives. He won't leave us alone to do what we please in certain areas that we'd like to. The God of the Scriptures makes not only the largest, but the very smallest aspects of our lives, our attitudes, our relationships, our thoughts, our activities, even our pots and our pans, and I mean that literally. God makes them his business. Because he says those are the places where we honor and worship him the most in his holiness or where we fail to do that, in the little things of everyday life. So here in this passage this morning in Amos 8, God, as we preachers are sometimes accused of doing, God stops preaching and goes to meddling. And he meddles in the people's economics and in their unjust business dealings. Here's some of Amos's words again as he speaks God's word. Hear this, you that, and the language is strong, that trample on the needy and bring ruin to the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over? When will the festival be ended so that we can sell grain? And when will the Sabbath be over so that we can sell, put wheat up for sale? Amos is using the people's very own words here, the words that they speak. And so their very own words accuse them of what they're doing. The words literally say that the business people want the festivals, they want the holidays to hurry up and get over so that they can get out and be greedy again. He goes on, when we will make the ephah small and the shekel, those of course denominations of currency, great, and we will practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. And then he says, the Lord has sworn, surely I will not forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn who lives in it? On that day, says the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon, the earth in broad daylight. And Amos goes on with some severe imagery. And then, as I said a minute ago, he speaks some of the most haunting words anywhere in the Bible. God says to his people, and remember, these are the people that he's created, that he's kept, that he's nurtured, that he's chosen to be his special people. God says to them that he's going to go silent. He won't give them his words anymore. And his silence will be like a great famine because of their sins. The words say, "The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro." They're desperate. They're constantly running, looking for the word of God, but they shall not find it. One of my professors said it doesn't get any more terrible than that anywhere in the scriptures. Now, it's obvious to all of us why words in scripture like this are hard for us to hear. Maybe we can keep them from being hard to hear. We can just put them away, put them out of reach so that they don't challenge us at all. And the fact is that we all, every one of us, I included, read the scriptures. We hear the scriptures selectively in some ways. That means that we choose to hear and to emphasize and to preach and teach passages that affirm and confirm how we view things. And then we diminish or ignore passages that don't do that. So when we come to the Old Testament and some of the challenging passages like the words of the prophets, it's very tempting for us. It's very agreeable to us to say, well, that was back there. Things are totally different now. To me, one of the most disturbing things that we hear in Amos's words this morning, and it's apparently a centuries-old and millennia-old problem, and it's very current. He's saying that religion and worship have gotten to the point that their purpose is only to reassure and to comfort the people that everything is all right, when in fact, everything is anything but all right. When we hear God's words, if we do that, as only satisfying, as only soothing, as only confirming and guaranteeing us, and not somehow challenging us sometimes, then the church and our faith have gone wrong, or we're not listening to the word of God. I went to a funeral last Monday for a friend of mine. He had died at age 45, suddenly of a heart attack. He was one of the baristas at Starbucks, and I'd known him for several years. If I hadn't been there to respect and honor him as a friend and honor his family, I would have gotten up and walked out the back of the chapel at most in 10 minutes. The funeral message was horrible. I've never heard a sermon in a memorial service or a funeral that was so severe and so dark and so full of condemnation and threat as this sermon was. The preacher detailed in great detail every sin imaginable that would send us to hell unless we repented and accepted Jesus Christ, but he never got to the grace in the sermon. I left the service angry, and I talked to a lot of the young people this week and tried to reassure them that this is not typical. But I realized something. As inappropriate and as lacking in grace as that sermon was, some of my anger and some of my discomfort were because there was some truth in it. It was a truth that I think was presented in a terribly wrong and severe way, and I especially worried about young people there who might be doubting or who might be, this might be their first experience, even for some of them, in a Christian worship service. There were, and I hated that there were zero words of comfort to that family. But here's the truth. Repentance is hard for us. Repentance doesn't come naturally to us. Defensiveness and resistance come quickly and easily. That's the reason that we don't like to hear these judgment passages in the scriptures very often or very much, because they call us to be honest. They call us to be truthful about ourselves and about some of the ways that we live. They call us to be truthful about the lies and the injustices that are around us and that we participate in some ways, knowingly and unknowingly. They call us to be, and here's that word again, that nagging word. They call us to be transformed. They call us to be different than we are, to be changed, to be new creations in Christ. But that's not all there is to repentance. And I wish I'd heard some of this in that service the other day. For us as Christians, if we listen and if we understand what repentance really is, it is a deep, profound expression of God's grace and love for us. Because we have to have a way to face the truth and tell the truth about ourselves. And repentance is the way that the church does that. Repentance, or the chance to repent, says that God does not just leave us to ourselves. Think of it this way, I think. If we can honestly and truly repent, it's as if we're facing the cross. We're facing the cross of Jesus Christ. God went onto the cross in his Son for us. This is how one person puts what I'm saying, and I like very much what he says. He says, God loves us enough to tell us the truth about ourselves, and then he helps us to live with that truth without hating God. He says, Amos speaks to us words of a God who keeps talking to us as sinners, who keeps coming back to us as sinners, accusing us and hoping that we might turn and live righteous lives. He says, God shows us love that does not give up on us, but it keeps talking to us, it keeps coming to us, it keeps suffering with us, so that we can have the chance to be everything that God created us to be. He says, if God is not willing to save sinners, then we are damned, because we are sinners and we are saved by the grace of God. An interfaith delegation a few years ago had a visiting bishop from Africa, a Methodist bishop from Africa, and he was going around and having discussions in various churches. In one question and answer time, someone asked this bishop, what do you think is the greatest challenge facing our young people today? And this was his response. He says, perhaps it's because I'm visiting North America right now, but I would say the greatest challenge, I believe, is your materialism. He says, here you seem to have so much of everything. He says, Christianity does not do well in that climate, because where life is filled with so much, there's not room for God to get in. The great reformer, Martin Luther, reflected on this passage in Amos this morning. He said, of all the rest of the blows, this would be the most horrible. God is threatening to take away the genuine prophets and his true word, so that there is none to preach it, even if men are eager to hear it. If we ignore the words that God has given us, then what else can God do?